we take for our text again this morning, Luke chapter 18 and verse 17. Our text is taken from Luke chapter 18 and verse 17 to introduce our subject. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. This introduces our present subject, the designations of God's people in the New Testament. Some 26 different names, designations, or descriptions are given of believers or Christians in the New Testament. We have studied the term Christian, disciple, believer, faithful, brother, servant, called, and saint. And now we group together several cognate terms, all of them with great significance concerning the true people of God. Child, children, sons, seed, and heirs. I want to review the last message preached two Lord's days ago to refresh your memory and to expound on this study. From our text in Luke chapter 18, we saw that this is an emphatic declaration from our Lord. Amen. We have our English word amen from it. Verily I say unto thee. Take note of this. The Latin would be nota bene. Mark it well. Whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Hos paideon. Paideon can be translated servant. It means someone who is a minor, someone who is subservient to a greater power, shall in no wise enter therein. From John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we learn that the terms children and sons, which are diverse, are not always consistently brought forth into our English Bible. Many times the English Bible will use the word sons, where the Greek, the original language, will use the term children. And at times we have the word children in the English, where the word sons will occur in the original. Without some access to the original language, we will lose much in our understanding of what it means to be a son or child of God. Son emphasizes position and status. Child emphasizes relationship and family resemblance. All of these denote and emphasize the necessity of a transformed personality, the marks of grace in the life. We spent much time in Romans chapter 8 in our last study, verses 14 through 17. One of the key passages concerning what it means to be a son, what it means to be a true child of God. Romans chapter 8 itself deals with the glory of our future resurrection, with its certainty. And yet it deals with something else, and I cannot pass this by. I have further broken down the entirety of Romans chapter 8 for our study. We have been regenerate. We have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We have been converted. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have been justified and we stand before God in a state of being declared right in His sight by virtue of the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 shows us that our future is a certainty in the resurrection unto glory. All of this is glorious, great truth. And yet in our present state, we find our lives and experience fraught with trial, temptation, aggravation, and even inconsistencies. Romans chapter 8 is the chapter of the Spirit, emphasized herein throughout the entirety of this chapter is not only our assurance of faith, but the present ministry and work of the Holy Spirit to sustain us now in our present Christian experience with all of the trials, inadequacies, and variations. I want to go through this section by section. Follow along, if you will. What God has given to sustain us in our present Christian experience. Glory is a certainty. Our future destiny is settled. But between here and there, we have untold trials, agitations, and tragedies. What has God given to sustain us before our coming state of glory? In verses 1 through 11, we have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as the dynamic of our lives. In verse 1, we are holy without condemnation by virtue of our union with Christ. In verses 1 through 4, we know in our experience the reigning power and principle of sin has been broken through the grace of the Holy Spirit. In verses 1 through 4, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit brings us into conformity in principle to the moral law of God. Every true child of God lives a transformed life that is morally transformed and brought into conformity with God's righteous character. In verses 5 through 8, the believer's life is now lived under the controlling influence of the Spirit. Katanuma, under the dominion of the Spirit, where before, in our unconverted state, we were katasarka, under the controlling influence of the flesh. Our very experience of grace witnesses to the veracity of God's salvation. In verses 9 through 11, by the grace of the Spirit, we no longer live in the sphere of the flesh's domination, but in the sphere of the Spirit's presence and power. In verse 11, our resurrection unto glory is a certainty by virtue of God's grace. In verses 12 and 13, the power and witness of the Holy Spirit enables us to mortify sin. Sin shall no longer lord it over us. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit gives us a true knowledge of our spiritual identity. In verse 15, the Holy Spirit gives us an intimate access to the Father. In verse 16, we possess the deepest and utmost profound witness to our spiritual identity through the witness of the Spirit. In verses 17 through 23, we are sustained by the truth that our future glory will be disproportionate to our present afflictions. In verses 24 and 25, our hope is grounded in both a certainty and an expectation of future glory. I want to comment upon that for a moment, if I may. True hope has two attributes, two characteristics, desire and expectation. The criminal on death row has a certain expectation of execution. but he has no desire for it. The homeless person, without any visible means of support, utterly destitute, has a great desire to prosper, but he has no expectation of it. Expectation and desire are the two principal characteristics of the Christian's hope. We have this desire, it sustains us in our present experience, and we have the certainty of hope. In verses 26 and 27, we have the reality of the Holy Spirit in prayer, because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit of God is our intercessor, that we might pray according to the will of God. In verses 28 through 30, we have the confidence that all things work together for good, because our salvation is rendered both immutable and infallible in the eternal redemptive purpose. In verses 31 through 34, the triune God changes not in His covenant work and love for us. In verses 35 through 37, the very worst that can happen to us in this life at the hands of men cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in verses 38 and 39, nothing in time or eternity, nothing celestial or infernal can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This embellishes from the Word of God the significance of the term children and the term son. Having given an explanation of this, we went on to Romans chapter 9. And we saw that the literal or physical national seed of Abraham are not God's spiritual children, but rather believers, true Christians, both Jewish and Gentile, are counted for the seed. Then we close with 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So reads our English version. In the original language, a greater than this, I do not have joy. Very emphatic in the original language. In order that I hear that my children, I mean mine, in the truth, are continuing to walk. It is in a spiritual sense that the aged Apostle John speaks of believers walking in the truth. Now, in this present study, we want to deal, as time permits, with both the term child and the term children. The term child is used 181 times in our English Bible. Although it is common to refer in the singular to this individual or that individual as being a child of God, the New Testament never uses such language in the singular. It always uses the plural. Children, not child. The term child is used in a variety of ways. An unconverted person is described as a child of hell. Now, we are going to see throughout this teaching in the Word of God the use from the Greek New Testament of the genitive. Not a hellish child, but a child of hell. A child of disobedience. A child of wrath. When that construction is used in the New Testament, it is extremely emphatic. Some call it the genitive of designation, the genitive of destination, children ordained to wrath. It's a strong expression, and oftentimes it fails to come forth in our English Bible. A child of hell. Our Lord said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Extremely religious, but a child of hell. In the King James Version, twice our Lord is referred to as a child, and it should be translated servant. The word is paideion, meaning someone who is a minor, someone who is under the authority of another. "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus," we should not conjure up any Romanist picture of Mary the mother with the infant child Jesus in her arms. The power is not with the mother, the power is with the Son, and it should be translated here, "servant, for he was obedient unto death." "For of a truth against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant," not child, "holy servant Jesus." The term "child" used of believers always, of believers in the plural as the children of God, but when used in the singular as child, is always used analogically or comparatively as a little child, except you become as a little child. You come into the kingdom of God as a little child. What is our Lord emphasizing? The two chief characteristics of a little child are trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. As the Christian song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith, trust, and obedience. These are the major characteristics of a little child. A little child trusts. Where an adult would not, a little child trusts. It's that childlike quality of unhindered faith that characterizes the people of God. And obedience. Of course, you say, yes, my children, before their depraved natures expressed in their horrible teenage years, when they're little children, they do obey, or they try to obey. Well, our trust is imperfect, like a little child's trust, and our obedience is imperfect, as a little child's obedience is imperfect. We mean well, and in our better moments, we would believe God without any hesitation whatsoever. And in our better moments, we would obey His Word entirely and never deviate from it. But God's grace sustains us despite our lack of faith and despite our inconsistencies. The truth remains, except you receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Trust and obey, ye shall nowise enter therein. We progress now to the word children. Children. This term is used over 1,800 times in Scripture. Now, when terminology is used in the Word of God, its definition is by description and context. How is the term used? We always go back to the term justification. It's not a Greek term, it's a Latin term. And the term in Latin can mean one of two things. It can mean to be declared just or to be made just. To be declared just before God means that we are declared right in God's sight through the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. We are not righteous in and of ourselves, but God declares us right in His sight by virtue of the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The Church of Rome said it is an infused righteousness. We are made righteous, confusing justification with sanctification, as do the perfectionist teachers. How is the term used in the New Testament? It is used of an imputed righteousness, not a righteousness that is infused. The same thing with the term children. And we are going to look at many of the ways the term children is used in the Word of God, because it is determinative of what it means to be a child of God, to be among the children of God. It is used literally of children. Literally of children. The Bible has much to say about children. It is used often of the children of Israel, denoting the Israelitish nation. Jacob was given the name Israel, and his 12 sons now are the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are called collectively the children of Israel in a national sense, the descendants of Jacob. The Jews are referred to as the children of the kingdom who will be cast into outer darkness. The children of the kingdom who will be cast into outer darkness. And I say unto you, our Lord is speaking, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mere outward association, genealogy, and profession do not make one a member of the children of God. In contrast to this, believers are also called the children of the kingdom in a good sense. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, sown by an enemy, the tares are the children of the wicked one. We have the children of God, we have the children of the devil, the children of the wicked one. Well, how can we distinguish between them? Tekna, children, always emphasizes relationship and resemblance. Relationship and resemblance. Do you remember Romans chapter 8? The Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the technotheou, the children of God, the spitten image of God. Spitten being an old English contraction of spirit. Spirit and image. We have relationship and we have resemblance. Are you the spitten image of your father? Is it God or the devil? Your life declares by relationship and resemblance. We continue on. Our Lord called His disciples children as a term of endearment, and this is often used in the New Testament. And the disciples were astonished at His words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, tekna, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He calls His disciples children. Some of them were no doubt older than He was. But it is a term of endearment, quite often used in the New Testament in this fashion. The wicked are called the children of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2, among whom also we all had our conversation. That means lifestyle. our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, children destined to wrath. Use of the genitive, children of, the strongest expression possible there to show their destination to come under God's wrath on the day of judgment. We were just like them before God's grace, distinguishing grace, cut us loose and brought us into the kingdom of God's law. Again, the Apostle Paul uses the term as one of endearment, and he uses technamu, technia. Techna is children. Technia is the diminutive form meaning little children, a term of great endearment. Listen to him as he uses this spiritually. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. The Galatian believers had been seduced by the Judaizers. They were brought back into the Mosaic legislation. They thought that holiness came through circumcision, through some ceremony. And of course, we can see immediately the fallacy of such an idea that circumcision could make you holy. Why, circumcision can't make you holy any more than walking an aisle or making a decision. Is simply something done among men. Unless your heart and soul and your whole personality have met with God and you've been transformed, you're no better than the Judaizers who said you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. Fallen, sinful human nature has always perverted the work of the gospel and made it simply ceremonial, or coming forward and rededicating your life. I thought we had chapter and verse for what we believed. Peter uses the term children of obedience. And it is not translated in our English Bible with the full force. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. No, children of obedience. The use of the genitive, of the word of there, makes it a much stronger expression. And now we come to one of the major passages of the New Testament. Please turn there, 1 John chapter 3. I want to open up verses 1 through 10. It is crucial that we do so because it is a proof text for sinless perfectionism. It is also the major proof text for the idea that the believer is a schizophrenic spiritually. That the believer is comprised of an old man and a new man, that he sins in the old man, but the new man does not sin. The new nature that's come from God, the new man, has never committed sin. So the believer only sins in the old man. That is not true to the Word of God. That is an error. Some would say it's an outright heresy because it fails to take into account the nature of sin and the nature of God's converting grace. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Techna theou, that the children of God we should be called. The word in the original is children, not sons. Emphasizing relationship and resemblance, not status or position. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now children of God we are, literally and emphatically. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope upon him, resting upon Him, purifieth himself, even as that one is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. He hamartia esten he anomia. Sin is lawlessness. Now, in verses 5 through 10, we find a contrast between the child of God and the child of the devil. Between one who is truly regenerate, truly converted, and one who is unregenerate and unconverted. It is a contrast of lifestyles. No one dare name the name of Jesus Christ. No one claim to be a Christian apart from a transformed life, a converted life. No saying, well, the old man sins, but the new man is sinless. He's never sinned. That's not what this passage teaches us, as we shall see. Nor does it teach sinless perfection. Verse 5 and onward. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Every single one without exception abiding in Him does not continue on in sin. Doesn't say he doesn't commit sin. He doesn't continue on in sin, present tense of continuous action. The true child of God no longer lives in sin. He lives a converted life. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Every single one without exception in Him remaining does not sin, does not continue in sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Every single one without exception, continuing on in a life of sin, has never known Him, has never seen Him, perfect tense, never ever. A contrast of lifestyle concerning sin in the life. Not sinless perfectionism, not some Gnostic dualism, but rather the truth that the unsaved people live in sin, practice sin, live a life of sinfulness, and the true child of God, although he commits acts of sin, is no longer under his reigning power. It's a contrast of lifestyle. And according to the inspired Apostle John, it is without question completely evident and crystal clear in the life. Little children, verse 7, technia, little children, a term of endearment, let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness, righteous is. It's a contrast of lifestyles. Even as He is righteous, even as that one righteous is. We reflect the moral character of Jesus Christ, the moral character of God in our lives, a converted lifestyle. This is Christianity practically expressed. Verse 8, he that committeth sin, ha poion, tain hamartian, et tu diabolo estin, he who practices sin of the devil is. There is no room for the carnal Christian. There is no room for Gnostic dualism that I only sin in the old man, but the new man does not sin. This is utter heresy. Your lifestyle demonstrates whether you belong to God, relationship and resemblance, or you belong to the evil one, relationship and resemblance. This is the key passage about Tekna, the children of God. Let us go on to that major passage, verse 9. Verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy means to loose, dismantle. The Lord Jesus Christ came to dismantle the works of the devil, to take apart His kingdom. And the way you live manifest if you're in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of the evil one. Verse 9. Every single one without exception, having been begotten of God, sin emphatically does not habitually practice. Very clear in the original language. Doesn't teach sinless perfection. It doesn't divide our personalities schizophrenically into an old man and a new man. Some people teach this, that it's the new man here. The new man is born of God, and so he doesn't sin. If you have your Greek New Testament, you can see this. Hamartian ou poie. Poieo, to practice. He doesn't practice sin. It's very emphatic. No sinless perfection here. No Gnostic dualism here. A converted lifestyle in contrast to an unconverted lifestyle. For his seed in him is constantly remaining. That principle of life from above is constantly remaining. And he cannot continue in sin, present infinitive, udunatai hamartinein. He cannot continue in sin. It's an impossibility for a true child of God to continue to live in sin. It could not be clearer. Because of God, emphatically, he has been begotten. Relationship, resemblance, tekna, children. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Every single one, without exception, not practicing righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. A contrast of lifestyles. We're not speaking about walking an aisle. We're not speaking about making a public profession of faith. We're not speaking about rededicating one's life. We're not speaking about modern religious decisionism. We are speaking very plainly about a contrast in lifestyles. Those who practice sin, those who live in sin, those who, by virtue of relationship and resemblance, are in the kingdom of Satan and are children of the devil, and those who are children of God, by virtue of the new birth, being born from above, they no longer live in sin. A contrast of lifestyle. Do you bear the marks of the children of God? Let us go on and conclude then our study this morning. As the children of God, we bear the family resemblance. We also reflect in our lifestyle the holy, righteous character of our Heavenly Father. Have you ever heard the saying, the truism, like Father, like Son? It is true spiritually. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Literally, so holy in every aspect of your lifestyle become ye. Grow into it. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am The emphasis, very dramatically, is on the holiness of God. We were at a meeting yesterday in Fremont. Two of us gave lectures there, and I met a young pastor. I was his parents' pastor before he was born. But there he was with his wife, and I was able to see the little baby, the little child. I said, "It's the most beautiful little baby boy in the entire world," and they agreed with me. Well, the problem is, they all look the same and they're all beautiful. But as the years progressed, more and more, he's either going to look like his mom or his dad, and one side of the family or the other. It's unavoidable. We have families in this church. You can tell who the children are. How can you tell that? By how they look, by how they act. Relationship and resemblance. Whose marks do you bear? Of whose family are you? Are you one of the children of God, or are you numbered with the children of the devil? Your lifestyle reveals who and what you are. I say to those of you who are apart from Christ, those of you who are dull to the truth and reality of the gospel, flee to Christ, look to Him. May the Spirit of God awaken you, quicken you, that you might look to Jesus Christ. Flee your family relationship, the family of the devil. Flee sin. Flee its reigning power. May, by God's grace, might you able to be lay hold of Christ by faith, a God-given faith, and flee from the wrath to come. The Word of God is explicitly clear that we are either the children of the devil or we are the children of God. And our lifestyle, our experience, our personality reveals who and what we are. Like Father, like Son. Father, bless, we pray, and glorify Yourself. Oh, we pray that gospel truth might dawn upon those who are apart from Christ. Awaken them, quicken them from their slumber and their death, and enable them to flee savingly to Jesus Christ. Save them from the reigning power of sin. Give to them a holy, godly lifestyle. Do it for Your glory. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.